that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
For some weeks now, we've been considering this topic from Scripture, the walk away from the words of life. There's this account in John chapter 6, that won't be our main text today, but in John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and he says some things that are a little bit difficult. And a whole bunch of people who have been following him, they're like, I don't know about that. And they walk away and don't follow him anymore. Some remain faithful. And the fact is, we have observed throughout human history, Old Testament, New Testament, and even in our own day today, we see people who follow Jesus for a little while, and then for one reason or another, they stop following him. And it's tragic, because Jesus is the only one worth following. He's the only one that knows what's going on anyways. And so we've been thinking about, well, you know, why do people walk away if they have the truth? And then we've talked about, well, what if it's me next? How do I keep from being somebody that walks away, has the light, and then closes the Bible and walks away? And now we're kind of in a transition, and I've tried to find for us in God's Word some comfort. Many of us, I would say most of us here who are believers this morning, have a loved one, a friend or a family member who fits that description. They've walked away to one degree or another from following the Lord. And so there's comfort for us. So I want to wrap up that section of comfort here this morning and then start us into a section about what can we do, what should we do for those loved ones who have walked away. Already we saw that when we're concerned about a loved one who's walked away, maybe it's a cousin, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's a parent, and maybe they brought you up in the faith and now they're not walking in the faith. Or maybe it's a child that you brought up faithfully from their youth and now they don't want anything to do with God. We saw that our hope must center in God, not in ourselves. You are not able to persuade them and cleverly convince them and trap them and get them back. Like if I do step 1, 2, 3, then they'll get back right with God. If your hope is in yourself, it's in a bad place. Neither can your hope be in that person. Well, you know, deep down, they're really a nice person. I'm sure they'll come around eventually. This is just a phase they're going through. If your hope is in yourself or in the other person, it's in a bad place. Our hope must be in God. And if your hope is in God, oh, it's in a good place. Because God never fails. We need to have hope in God's attributes, who He is, His love, His patience, His justice, His mercy. We need to take comfort knowing that God knows how we feel. Someone may have walked away and you feel hurt because of it. People have been walking away from God for thousands of years. He knows that suffering. He knows that feeling. You need to also take comfort in God because He's enough in your life. It's easy for us, isn't it, to think, well, I need my child to be right with God for my life to be fulfilled. That might sound noble on the surface, but it's really not. All you need is God. God is enough. If you need God and this person to do such and such, that person has become too important to you. That person is an idol to you. God is enough. Yes, we want them to come to the fold. But the most important thing is that we are right with God. He is enough. And then also be comforted to know that God is so big and so grand and so wise that He's not only working on that loved one in your situation, He's working on you. And you are learning about Him through the experience of a loved one who walked away. You're learning to love God more. You're learning to understand God more, appreciate God more. All of these are good things. But I want to come this morning and address something that's very specific, something very narrow, that I fear has troubled and pained many believers. And that is Proverbs 22:6. The question is this morning, what about Proverbs 22:6? Yes, our hope is in God. We're going to take comfort in Him. He knows how we're feeling and He cares and He's working and all of that. But I know that many a parent and grandparent who has a loved one who has walked away has been tormented by Proverbs 22:6. It's a great verse. I'm so glad it's in the Bible. But I want to address it thoroughly this morning, lest we misapply it to our hearts. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Do you have it? Proverbs 22:6. I think a lot of you do. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so this is the thinking that takes place. Let's say I'm a parent, and my physical child is not walking with the Lord. I read this verse, and I think, I must not have trained them up in the way that they should go. Because the verse says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he goes, he will not depart from it. Therefore, if he departed, I didn't train right. Can you follow that thinking? And a lot of parents have felt that deeply and repeatedly. Now, I don't want to diminish the fact that as parents, we have a tremendous responsibility. We do. We are in many ways responsible for those that we lead. Just like a pastor is responsible for the people in his church, and just like a mother is responsible for her children, and a boss is responsible for his employees. There is a thing of responsibility. But I think some people have been wrongly cast down and beat up by this verse because of some misunderstandings. So I'd like to address that this morning. First of all, number one, Proverbs 22:6 is a proverb. It is a proverb. There are different genres of writing literature in the Bible. You cannot read Proverbs or Psalms or Ecclesiastes the same way you read the book of John or the letter of John. Now, they're all inspired, they're all infallible, they're all completely trustworthy, but it's communication in a different style. And this shouldn't surprise us. In your own home, don't you use different styles of communication? Sometimes you talk very slowly and clearly. Sometimes you use sarcasm. Sometimes you just bark an order. Sometimes you say something nice and explain. We communicate in different ways in different situations. And different writings in Scripture communicate in a different way. A proverb, you could maybe think of it this way, a proverb is a helpful statement of general truth. A proverb is not a universal law of cause and effect. A proverb is a general statement of general truth. It's a helpful statement of general truth. But it is not a universal law of cause and effect. And I think sometimes those of us who have wayward loved ones have beat ourselves up with Proverbs 22:6 because we've applied it inconsistently with the rest of the Proverbs. We know that the Proverbs are Proverbs, except when it comes to this one. And we try to apply this one universally and say, if there's somebody who's walked away, that means their parent failed, period. That's the end of the story. But that's not how you read Proverbs. Let me explain it this way. I'm going to read to you a number of Proverbs that we know are not 100% universally always this way, cause and effect. They are general descriptions of how things generally work in the world, and we can gain wisdom and understanding them. They're rules of thumb. They're guidelines. But they're not an absolute law. Okay, for instance, Proverbs 6:30 says, "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry." Okay, well, generally speaking, if someone's stealing food because they're hungry, people are tending to have more compassion and pity on them, right? But do sometimes people get angry when somebody steals for food? Yeah, sometimes they do. What about Proverbs 15:1? "A soft answer turneth away wrath." Generally speaking, that is true, and so it's good to have a soft answer. But I could ask, how many of you have ever answered somebody softly and they got mad anyway? It does happen, doesn't it? It's a proverb, not a universal law. What about Proverbs 16:2? "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Generally speaking, we think, oh, I'm pretty good, but God knows better. But aren't there some times when my ways are not clean in my own eyes? There are. It's not a universal law, it's a proverb. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's Proverbs 16:7. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus' way, when he lived on this life, on this earth, did his way please the Lord? And were his enemies at peace with him? They were not. So don't read the Proverbs like it's a universal law. It's a principle. It's a general guide for life. It gives you wisdom to know how to live better. And so basically, if you please the Lord, a lot of times your enemies are going to come around to love you. But there are going to be those exceptions, aren't there? I've got a list of half a dozen more Proverbs where we all know it's not saying this is a universal absolute statement. It's a general principle of truth. And so when we read Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Remember, it's a proverb. Generally speaking, if you parent well, children will turn out better. Generally speaking, that's true. But sometimes you can parent well and someone can still walk away from the words of life. Number two, children have the privilege and accountability of making their own choices. Children have the privilege and the accountability of making their own choices. If you're discouraged when you read Proverbs 22:6 and say, oh, they've walked away, so it's my fault, let me remind you that your child has free will. God has not imposed his will upon mankind. How much more can you impose? How much less, that is, can you impose your will on mankind? If God's not going to make them walk in the way of righteousness, how can you make them walk in the way of righteousness? They can choose. And if Proverbs 22:6 is interpreted as some law that's universal, you have essentially deleted the free will of the child. Well, if I train them up, they have no choice but to follow Jesus. They do have a choice. God wants them to choose to love him, not be forced to love him. Remember that no parent is perfect in training, and yet there are some children who do not walk away. Okay? If it's this mathematical formula, good training equals good following by the child, then how do we account for the fact that none of us are perfect parents, and yet some people walk in the light? It's not a universal law. And yet, there are some parents who do a horrible job, and their children still walk in the light. Furthermore, there are some parents who do an average job, and one child walks in the light, and one child walks in the darkness. I'm helping us understand that the child makes his own choice. The child has the responsibility, the freedom, and the accountability to look at the claims of God on his life and say, yes, Lord, or no, Lord, regardless of his parents. Here's some verses that teach us that our children are individually accountable. Romans 14:10. At least write the reference down. Romans 14:10. I'll abbreviate it. It says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just parents. Everybody. Romans 14:12, following that thought up, says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, yeah, I chose to walk away from the words of life, and it's because my dad's a hypocrite. Oh, okay. No, we're going to give account of ourselves. No parent is going to be totally responsible for the choices of his child. We'll give account for ourselves. Romans 14 isn't the only place that teaches this. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's the things that he did in his body that he's going to give an account for. So when we read Proverbs 22:6, don't get the wrong idea that, look, if someone's walked away, it's all my fault, and so I might as well just retreat into some cave of uselessness because I'm a failure. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. It's a proverb, first of all. And secondly, every child makes his own choice. No parent is perfect. Every child gets to choose. And then can I encourage you with this finally, as you think about Proverbs 22:6? The past is completely in God's hands. I cannot change the past. No matter how many novels or stories or movies are made about time travel, it's not happening. I cannot change the past. I stand before you as an imperfect father who did wrong things to his children. And I can't go back and fix them. I can't redo. I can't call a mulligan and say, okay, What's done is done. The past is completely in God's hands. But I still have a hand in the present, don't I? You say, yeah, I messed up in the past. You still got the present. Maybe you did a decent job. Maybe you did a great job. Maybe you did a poor job. But whatever you did is done. You still have the present. You can do right now. You can make your best effort today. You can be what God wants you to be right now. And sometimes when we read Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he's not to depart. I'm a failure. Oh, I messed everything up. I might as well just run away because it's my fault that they're bad. Anyway, if I try again, I'll only make things worse. And Satan lies to us that way. And you have the present moment. Don't give up. Do what you can now. If you need to apologize, apologize. If you need to repent and change, change. But don't give up. Don't despair. Don't get bitter. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. You cannot change tomorrow, but you still have opportunities today. Oh, loved ones, God did not write His word to beat you up. Proverbs 22:6 is not there so that you can feel guilty every day for the rest of your life. It's a general guideline that says, hey, parents, do a good job. Do your best. And it's more likely that children will walk in truth. But it's a proverb, not a guarantee. Your child will make his or her own choices, no matter what you do. God will take care of the past. You take care of the present. God is still working. The story is not over. While there's life, there's hope. I wanted to kind of close our section on comfort with that address of Proverbs 22:6. And if you have questions about that, I would love to spend more time with you on it. But before we close for today, for this morning anyhow, I do want to begin now this totally new section. We talked about, you know, why do people walk away? And we've talked about how can I keep from walking away? And we've seen some comfort from God's word. I want us now to get down to brass tacks. Like, okay, so what do I do about this? I have this loved one that walked away. Absolutely. It breaks my heart, the sin that they're in, the righteousness that they're not in. What do I do about it? This is a scary subject to address because this is complex. Can I say up front, it's not a one-size-fits-all solution? I cannot give you step 1, 2, 3, guaranteed to work for you, guaranteed to work for everybody. It's not like that because, again, they have a free choice. Your relationship with them is different from somebody else's relationship with their loved one. But I do want us to see some principles and practices that can help, that God has used in the past and that He could use in your situation as well. But you need to seek the Lord about this. Don't say, well, Pastor Lee's recipe was this, so we're just going to follow the steps. No, follow the Word of God, follow the leading of the Spirit of God. But let me point you to some truths that I think can help. Remember, our hope is in God, not in ourselves and our technique. He has to do the work. You cannot get in there and change their heart. Okay? I talk sometimes about my truck because I think you can relate to it. I like my truck. Nice red pickup truck. It's a lot of fun. But last year, towards the end of summer, it started doing something. I would turn on the air conditioning and it would make these funny noises like it was talking back to me. It's like, what'd you press that button for? Because I want cool air. I don't want to give it to you. I pressed the button, you know. No cool air. But you know what? It's almost fall, winter. What do I need to worry about that for? So now it's summertime again, and guess what? It's still not working. I thought like winter would heal it, you know, like it would store up some of the cold air. Didn't happen. So I'm like, okay, I got to take care of this. And being the guy that doesn't like to spend money and likes to do things himself, I thought, well, I'll get some Freon and just charge it, you know, that's the thing to do. But I watched this video, because you always got to watch a video on how to do things. And I happened to notice this one thing, is that if your car's running and your serpentine's going, you're going to see this one place and there's this compressor clutch or something like that. I'm not a mechanic. And it should be spinning too. And I looked, it won't spinning. It was just sitting there. I thought, okay, I could put all this Freon in, this coolant, but if the compressor's not working, I still am not going to have a cool car. I mean, it is a cool truck, trust me, but it won't be, like, the temperature nice. This is a little over my head. Like, I can you know, press the button on a spray can, but, like, the compressor needs to be taken off, the serpentine belt, and all these hoses and stuff, and I'm going to take it to the shop. Because I lack the ability to reach into that engine and fix it. Do you see the analogy? We lack the ability to reach into our loved one's heart and fix it. And just like I got to take Ramon, the red ram, it's my truck. Got to take Ramon to the mechanic. You got to take your loved one to the Lord. You can't fix their heart, can you? God's got to do it. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And it's not just because I've been to two weddings in the last 8 or 9 days. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think this is where it has to start and continue for all of us who have a loved one that's walked away. I have to commit them to the Lord, knowing that God loves them. And then I need to join God in loving them. Okay, this is the big point for today. You ready? Love them. Like, well, Pastor Lee, why couldn't you just say that and sit down? We could all go home and beat the line. No. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. You're saying, well, Pastor Lee, why are you saying I need to love them? We've already established the fact that it's a loved one who's walked away. Yeah, but sometimes we don't love our loved ones, do we? Isn't that the case? Why else is it that, you know, it's like, oh, holidays and the family's coming over. And then, okay, it's Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for family. The same family that you were dreading coming over. Why do they always do it that way? I love my family. Ah, there's so much trouble. Oh, I love you so much. We don't always treat our loved ones with love. And if we would be an instrument in God's hand to nudge them back to the way of light, we must love them. And if you're thinking of someone right now that is a loved one who's walked away, as we read 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to ask yourself, do I treat that person this way? 1 Corinthians 13, let me start in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Well, there's a sermon. Because sometimes those loved ones who walk away test our patience. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Man, I wish they wouldn't have walked away, but they've got so much free time on Sundays. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Well, I've never walked away. Why can't they follow my example? What did I ever do to deserve a child like this? I tell you what, I can't believe what they're doing. I would never do something like that. Charity is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Have you ever been rude to that loved one? Seeketh not her own. Oh, and that's so important. It's so easy for us to start out wanting to seek their good, but before it's all over, we're seeking our good. Like, because they embarrass us. I've got this, you know, black sheep of the family. Oh, I don't know why they do it that way. Oh, feels awkward in public with them. And it becomes about me and my comfort, not about their standing with God. Charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Do you easily fly off the handle because you've had so many arguments with them? That now it's like you pick up the phone and the likelihood of an argument is pretty high. Charity thinketh no evil. Do you always assume the worst about them? Well, they don't go to church anymore. I'm sure they're not reading the Bible, so they're probably cheating on their taxes too. And you make these jumps in logic that assumes the worst about them. Is that loving? According to the Bible's definition? It's not. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. If you're the Christian, if you're the one that's walking in the light, you need to endure in this relationship. We'll stop there for time's sake. But I'm asking you, if you have a loved one that's walked away, do you love them? Do you still love them? Not technically, not on paper. Yeah, they're still in my will. No, no, no. Do you care about them? Are you patient with them? Are you kind to them? Are you nice? Do you try to help them? Do you assume the best about them? Are you glad to see them? Do you flinch before you hug? Or can you, with an open heart, say, I love you? Can you, with a broken heart, say, I love you? I will try quickly to mention four specific ways that we can love our loved ones who've walked away. First of all, let them go, but make their return possible. Let them go, but make their return possible. This is what God did to the children of Israel. I'm thinking of the period of, he did it often, but I'm thinking right now of the period of Judges. Can you turn all the way back to Judges? It's like the sixth book in the Bible, sixth book in the Old Testament. It's kind of the beginning of this new period of history. The children of Israel left Egypt. They've come to the promised land. Moses led them. Now Moses is dead. Now Joshua has led them as they've kind of invaded this land that God gave to them. And now Joshua is dying, and they're kind of scattered all over the place, and they're not really doing well following the Lord because they don't have a good, clear leader. It's described this way in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Judges 2, 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That was a fake, false, pagan god. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. That's the walk away, isn't it? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord's anger. And they forsook the Lord. Are you getting the picture? And they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He delivered them into the hand of the spoilers. God says, fine, you want to go pagan? Go pagan. And then it's just one nation against another nation, one tribe against another tribe, and they're gonna beat you up. They're going to kill you. They're going to capture you. They're going to make you their servants. If you don't want me, go ahead. He let them go. It's painful, isn't it? This is not the only place in Scripture we find this principle, but it's pretty clear here. He delivered them into their hands. If your loved one has turned away from the truth, you got to let them go. You can't force them. But for sake of time, come down to verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Did you read that part where it said the anger of the Lord waxed hot? And it said that wherever they went, he was against them, against them, against them. Because they were going in the wrong direction. But while he let them go, he raised up judges to deliver them. You got to let them go. But keep the door open. Keep the bridge open. Keep the bridge up. Keep the phone on. Be ready to talk. Be ready to welcome back. And as soon as the children of Israel would repent of their idolatry because they realized they'd done wrong, God was right there for them. When they called out to him, he would say, no, 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 no. He was right there for them. Let them go, but make their return possible. Second way you can love your wandering loved one is in Luke 15. The classic account on ones who wander. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Maybe before the series is done, we'll deal with the whole parable, but this morning just one verse will suffice. Jesus tells a story of a man who had two sons, and the younger son was greedy and eager and worldly, and he said, "Dad, give me my inheritance. Thanks. See you later." He went into a far country. He spent it all, wasted it with riotous living, and then there was a famine, and he had no money, and he found he had no friends, and he would do anything just to get any kind of food. And he realizes, "I'm an idiot. My father has servants that are doing better than I am. So I may not be worthy to be his son anymore, but I'm going to go back and see if he'll take me on as a slave. And maybe I can at least get some food to eat that way." And so he plans his speech, and he turns his compass, and he heads toward home. We don't know how long he was gone. We don't know the daily routine of everybody back at the homestead. But we know what's going on when the son first comes back. And I think it only could have happened if the same thing had been happening day after day before that. Look at Luke 15, verse 20. "And he," that's the son who ran away, "he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off," how do you see something that's a long way away? You're looking for it, right? "When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." If you would love your wanderer, look down the road for them. Keep looking down the road. Keep hoping. Keep peering. Keep believing. Be ready. Don't give up on them. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wash your hands of them. Don't say, "They're dead to me. Who are you talking about? That's not my son." Look down the road for them. Have the hope and the tenderness to keep looking for the signs of movement. When you're talking to them and they say something, "Was that a glimmer of hope? Did they just acknowledge God's existence? Did they acknowledge that they have a need and they don't have all the answers? Oh, maybe this is how God's going to work." And you're looking down the road. Have hope. Don't get brittle. Don't get frustrated and bitter. Love them and keep looking. Why is that so hard? Because I don't know how many days that Dad looked down the road and the son wasn't there. And he looked. He waited. Guess it's not today. And tomorrow he looked and he waited and he... No, that's somebody else. And it's hard to keep hoping when your heart is hurting. And so, to numb the pain of our own heart, we stop hoping. We stop looking. We give up and throw up our hands. That's a lot more comfortable. But it's not what the father did. The father kept looking, hoping, ready to receive. Love your wanderer by letting them go, but making the return possible. Love your wanderer by looking down the road. Love your wanderer by listening to them. Listen to them. When I consider ministry to a wanderer, maybe this is just me, but I doubt it. I have all kinds of things I want to tell them. "You need to know this. You need to understand this. You did this wrong. The Bible says this. Don't you understand? And let me explain it all to you." And probably everything you're telling them, they've already heard and they already know. So maybe try your ears instead. Listen to them. Show love to them as human beings. Everybody wants to be listened to. Aren't you just aggravated when you start to tell a story and the people in the room just obviously blow it off? They're like, "My turn, I have a story." And they don't care? Doesn't it like belittle you and dehumanize you and you feel so unimportant? And yet this loved one who we say we want to woo back to Christ, like, I'm not listening to you, I got some things to say. How does that show love to them? The second great command is still love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to be listened to? Then listen. And as soon as they say something that's uncomfortable or sounds like an accusation, listen even harder. Because when you want to say, yeah, but you don't, you're reminiscent, those aren't the words. And you want to protest and defend yourself, it's especially important that you shut your mouth. And just let them say what they're going to say. Their words may hurt, but you need to listen. If you love them, you want to know what's in their mind. You want to know their perspective. You want to know what... I mean, they may be completely wrong. But value them as a person created in the image of God enough to say, I'm interested in what's in your heart and mind. Listen to them. Hear their heart. What do they want? And the more you listen to them, the more likely you are to find that big want. That thing that is really what's driven them away. Maybe it's a desire for significance. Maybe it's a desire for love. Maybe it's a desire for accomplishment. They have some idol. They have some false god, a Baal or an Ashtaroth. And they're chasing that thing for all their might. And if you listen to them long enough, you're going to be able to tell what it is. They want pleasure. They want no strings attached. What is it that they want? But if you don't listen, you're not going to know what it is they're after. You're going to assume, and you might be right, but you could be wrong. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to your loved one. Look down the road for them. Let them go. One more. Love your wanderer by trading frustration for compassion. It must be so frustrating for someone who's followed the Lord and committed their lives to the Lord and sacrificed for the Lord and tried to teach their children or grandchildren, or whoever, and see them walk away. All that time and effort, all this reputation, all this truth, and it's wasted. Oh, it's frustrating. You're arguing, you're making bad choices, you're doing things that are harmful to yourself. It doesn't make sense. It's foolish. It's hurtful to me. It's wrong on so many levels, and I'm frustrated. Trade your frustration for compassion, or you're not loving your wanderer. Sometimes we're the harshest on the people we love the most, aren't we? And we don't really love our loved ones. Make sure you put away your smug I told you so's. I told you that was going to happen. I could have told you that's how it was going to end up. Oh, big surprise. Yeah, now you want some money, don't you? How is that compassion? How is that love? You're frustrated with them. If you don't do this, so help me, I'm never going to... It's not compassion. Remember that whatever pain they're causing you, and whatever front they're putting on, if they are not seeking Jesus, they are cold, they are unsatisfied, they are aching, they are longing for slop and surrounded by pigs. Don't you get frustrated with them. Well, they may act like they're all this, but they are just like the prodigal, sitting with the pigs and wanting slop for lunch. Surely, we shouldn't be angry at them. We should have compassion for them. Jesus had compassion. He was more interested in the wanderer than in himself. And I have to ask you this painful question. Please hear it from love. Do you want your wanderer's restoration for God's sake for their sake or for your sake. Too often it devolves into, well, I don't want to have this skeleton in the closet. I don't want to have this awkward relationship. I don't want to have this pain anymore. My life would be so much better if they would just get right with God. Pardon me, but it's not about your life being better. It's about God getting the glory He deserves. It's about them being rescued by the lover of their soul. It's not about you not having to deal with this anymore. That's frustration. And frustration usually grows out of a desire for control. I'm frustrated because I can't fix it. I can't make it what it should be. Compassion is full of pity, sadness, and patience. Paul exemplified this so well. Please find 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. When we studied this on Wednesday nights, we saw that there was a divided audience at Corinth. Some that loved Paul and were loyal to the true doctrine that he taught, and some who were opposed to him. And so in this letter, he's kind of rebuking them and telling them the truth, but yet he loved them. And every time he gets hard on them, he comes back and supports it with tender love. And the way he expresses it is so beautiful. Follow me, please, 2 Corinthians 6:11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straightening us. In other words, I don't have anything tight I'm holding against you. But you are straightening your own bowels. You have a problem with me, but I don't have a problem with you. And now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. My heart is enlarged toward you. I wish it were enlarged toward me. Now chapter 12, same letter, 2 Corinthians 12, he does it again. 2 Corinthians 12:14. We're talking about having compassion instead of frustration with our wanderers. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I don't want your money. I don't want your approval. I don't want your relationship. I don't want your whatever. I just want you. I love you. That's what matters to me. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's compassion, not frustration. Has anything you said to your wanderer recently, does it sound anything like that? Or has it been, I told you so, I'm not surprised, why can't you see, don't you understand? If we would be God's tool to nudge people back in the right direction, we must love them. Because God is love. God has been pursuing wanderers for all of human history. And He does it in love. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, love covers a multitude of sins. If I love someone, I can overlook their faults. But it also applies in this sense. I may have been an imperfect parent. I may have been an imperfect pastor, Sunday school teacher, whatever. But if that person knows I really love them, they can look past those mistakes, can't they? I've had teachers and coaches and authority figures in my life, and they were all imperfect. But if I knew they loved me, it was okay. And if your wanderer knows that you love them, it'll be okay.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.